Dear congregation, it is so good to be together amid the thronging worshipers and to gather in this way. And allow me to begin by simply asking, why are we here? Why do we gather? Unlike so many others today who are just home, or maybe doing some shopping, or maybe going elsewhere, why are we here? As young people, as children, you come to church. Why is it? Is it because you love to be here? Is it because you want to be here? I hope so. But there's an even more amazing love. And that is of God Himself. God Himself loves to be in places like this. That is what our text tells us. Our text is Psalm 87, verse 2. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Let us listen to this text under the theme, God's love for Zion's gates. First, a special love. Second, a shown love. And third, a valued love. God's love for Zion's gates, a special love, a shown love, and a valued love. The Lord loveth. And whenever we read those words about the love of the Lord, of God, we are reading about a most special love, because there was no one more special than God Himself, the infinite, glorious God. And if this God has a love, then it must be a very special love. It's so special that God is love, that He is love within Himself, the Father loving the Son in the Holy Spirit. And when you think of that, that God is love in Himself and He loves His glory, then it is also so amazing that God also loves things here below in this fallen, sinful world. And that's what we read of in our text. God loving two places, the dwellings of Jacob and the gates of Zion. We tend to focus right away upon the gates of Zion, but you notice that it doesn't say He loves the gates of Zion rather than the dwellings of Jacob. It says He loves them more than. It's a comparative showing that He loves the dwellings of Jacob and He loves the gates of Zion even more. And so we can begin with this reality that He loves the dwellings of Jacob. Isn't that amazing? What dwellings, what houses does He love? Sometimes we drive along and we see a house and we say, oh, I love that house. Maybe because it's so quaint, maybe because it's so beautifully landscaped, maybe because it's so impressive. And our eyes are drawn to a house and we say, we love that house. What houses does God love? They're simply called dwellings. Or elsewhere, it's literally tents. He loves the tents of Jacob. It's not about how big the house is. It's not about how new the house is. It's a dwelling place. God loves. God is not a respecter of persons who looks at what kind of house they live in. You can live in a very simple house, and yet it may be a house that God loves. What kind of houses then? And maybe the first thought is, well, not houses that are sinful. God doesn't like houses where the children fight and are mean together towards each other, and where parents are worldly and where there's sin and where there's unbelief in such houses, no, we say God does not love those houses. And you're right, God does not love sin. And God is angry with the wicked every day. And yet it's striking that the text does not say he loves the dwellings of the righteous, but it says he loves the dwellings of Jacob. It doesn't even say the dwellings of Israel, but the dwellings of Jacob. And remember, children, what the name Jacob means? It means deceiver. It's Jacob's old name before he wrestled with the angel and received that new name, Israel. Here the dwellings are not called by the name of Abraham, the father of all the faithful, or Israel, the one who wrestled with God for a blessing, but Jacob. Does God love the dwellings of Jacob? Yes, in the sense that he shows his goodness to them. He brought Israel out of Egypt, and he brought them into the promised land, and he gave them dwellings to live in his promised land. And in those dwellings, he favored them with the light of his word, sending them good laws and giving them the testimonies of his grace and salvation, placing his name as a God of Jacob upon those dwelling places. And what is that other than the loving kindness of God towards those dwelling places? It flows from his special favor that he bears towards them in distinction from all those other nations. Whatever palaces those heathen may have lived in, he bypassed them all, and he showed his love to the dwellings of Jacob. Is that not a special love? That God in that way comes to all our homes. And he comes with the light of his word, and he comes with his good law, and he comes with his gospel, and he comes with his promises, and he comes in this way, and he places his name upon our homes as a name and homes that are connected to him, that great God. Is that not a great mercy? That God does so. That he shows his love towards the dwellings of Jacob. And that's no thanks to the people who live in those dwellings. It's no thanks to us and what we are, but it's thanks to him who comes in that way. What a love. And now if we think of the fact that these dwellings are dwellings of Jacob and that there is sin within these dwellings, then we can maybe understand why it says that he loves the gates of Zion more than these sinful dwellings. But what about other dwellings? Dwellings where there is not simply sin and unbelief, but special dwellings, where God's love is known in a personal way. Homes where God's grace is enjoyed. Homes which are filled with the blessing of God. What about homes like Abraham's, where we read of in Genesis 18, I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. Or homes like Psalm 128, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thy house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. What a blessing. If that fear of God characterizes your home, that it shows in the dinner table and shows in the bedrooms and shows in the living room and shows in the office and shows outside, that there is this love to God, that there is this fear of God, The Lord says in Deuteronomy 7, if you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, he will love thee and bless thee. He loves such a dwelling place, does he not? Think also of another home. Martha, Mary, Lazarus, single, likely. Sometimes singles can be forgotten, can feel so alone. But didn't the Lord Jesus also love that home? And to go there, to be there, as a home where there are ones who desire to receive his grace and to have his presence. These are certainly dwellings of Jacob, whom God loves. His love sends his blessing to such God-fearing homes. And when we think of such homes, then we may begin to think, aren't those homes the places God loves most? There can be more grace there in that little home than in a big church full of people. Those homes can be purer than many or maybe all churches. Churches have a mixture. Sinful people take their sinful selves into church and defile the worship of God. And we would think, does God not love most that home filled with those who walk humbly with him? And yet our text stands. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. He loves the gates of Zion more than the godliest home. What is that? The gates of Zion. Zion is a city of God. If you had asked a child in those days, where is Zion? They would have said, well, that's Jerusalem. You go and you travel and you come up the mount and there you have Jerusalem. That's Zion. Yes, that's true. And what made Jerusalem Zion is that it was the city of God, as it said here in verse 3. God's presence there is what made it so special. He established it as his dwelling place. And he showed that in having the temple built there in Jerusalem. There is where he placed his name. And there the people would come to worship him and receive his blessing. The text speaks specifically of the gates of Zion. Jerusalem had those walls, and in it there were those gates. And those gates were not just ones with big doors to keep people out, but also they had gates that were opened so that people could enter in, and then they could continue to walk until they came to another wall with more gates, and they could go into those gates, and they could be there in the temple courts. And when it speaks of going into the gates of Zion, in the Psalms, it means especially to come into the presence of God in order to gather in the worship of his name. That's why Psalm 100 says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Or Psalm 118, open unto me the gates of righteousness, and I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. And the Lord loves the gates of Zion. He loves that his dwelling place has those gates so that people may come into his presence. He loves that there are people who come into his presence and are there within those gates in his courts. He loves those gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. He loves that place where people gather to worship him more than any other place. No, that doesn't mean he loves everything that takes place there. That doesn't mean he loves with a saving love everyone who is gathered there. The Pharisee who came into the temple was sent away without the blessing of God. And those who came with hands red with sin in Isaiah 1 were an abomination to God. But that's exactly because they failed to worship him in spirit and truth, and that is what his courts are about. He loves the gates of Zion. The focus here is not individuals who are gathered there, but this place. This place is what God loves. And when you look around in that temple in those days, you may wonder, does God really love this place, when you saw what went on in that place? And sometimes we can look around in church and we can think, here I am sitting with all my sin, and how can God love a place like this when I am there with such a sinful person? And yet, isn't that what makes his love so special? That he loves this place because he loves it. And how do we know? It's because he shows it there. That's our second point. Jehovah's love for Zion's gates is not only a special love, but also a shown love. Some, when they hear God loving the gates of Zion, where people gather in the worship of him, they may begin to think about all the good things in those worshippers that would make God love to be there. But when you are focused on the people, then you run stuck. Because who are the people in the gates of Zion? They're the same people who live in the dwellings of Jacob and who come there. And then you would have to be saying that God loves people in certain places more than he loves them in other places. And that cannot be. The focus is not the people, but the place. He loves the gates of Zion. What does that mean? Think of it this way. Where is God? Children know he's everywhere. That's right. But we also say God is especially here. What do we mean? He shows his presence in a special way here, even though he's everywhere. When it says he loves the gates of Zion, it also means he shows his love in a special way in the gates of Zion. Just think of what he does in those gates of Zion, and what a display of his love that is. First of all, God especially gives his salvation in the gates of Zion. Think of what took place there in the temple. That is where God had his house, and in front of his house there was that altar, and so the priests would receive that goat or that lamb, and they would lay their hand upon it, as it were, confessing the sin, transferring it on the head of that lamb. And then that lamb was slain, and it was offered up as a sacrifice, that in the smoke of it rose up unto God. And on the basis of that, there was forgiveness. God was showing his gospel there in the courts of the Lord. And if that picture was already so valuable and such a display of God's love, what must the fulfillment of that have been when you think of Christ coming in the fullness of time? Pastor Hicks, last Wednesday, he preached on Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That is the fulfillment of what took place in the courts of God's. Christ offered himself up as a sacrifice to reconcile sinners to God. What a love. And what a love that now we may gather under the ministry of reconciliation. That now ministers may come and they may be ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, be ye reconciled to God. We may wonder, is it so important to come to church? We can read and we can listen to many things, and yet God has ordained the gathering of the congregation under the preaching of the word as his means to work salvation in those who are lost. Romans 10 tells us, doesn't it? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How shall they call without hearing? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Here he magnifies his love in giving his gospel and using it as his power and his wisdom to save. Remember the publican? There he was with his burden of sin. And what did he do? He went into the courts of the Lord and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm sure he prayed at home. But it is there as he came into the temple and he saw that sacrifice that he went home justified. God saved. In that gathering. And so it is still today. Yes, the Lord may save also at home and other places, but it's especially here, and that what a display of the love of God that is, that he performs such a work under the ministry of his word. Has he not done so also among us? Maybe as a young person, you came into this place with your burden of sin. You'd made a mess of your life. And here you heard of the Savior in such a way that you could not stay away. But your heart was drawn out to him and you found in him what you could find nowhere else, salvation. God shows his love in saving. Secondly, God especially gives his blessing in the gates of Zion. What a display of love that he gathers in order to bless. We sing it, don't we? There in thy holy habitation, thou wilt thy saints provide with every blessing of salvation till all are satisfied. That's the blessing that he gives in his house. He fills the hungry with good things. He satisfies the meek, we sang. Souls that desire him, he satisfies in his house. Who those who long for fellowship with him, he comes and has fellowship in his house. And those who may be burdened, may have burdens lifted in his house. Remember Asaph? He was looking at everything. And he saw the wicked prosper and he was afflicted day by day and that self-pity was creeping in and he went where? Into the house of God. And there in the house of God, all was made plain. He saw the end of the wicked. He saw that the Lord was with him after all. And he said, whom have I in heaven but thee? He was blessed in the house of God. What a blessing and what a love that God is pleased to visit his people and to deliver from those troubles and to show who he is and to give his blessing again. What a loving gift. And you can be weary and you can be struggling through a week and you come to church and maybe it's not even with so much expectation and you think, what will there be for me? And as you are in the house of God, God sees you with your weariness and with your burdens. And he comes and he speaks and he blesses and you leave differently. Or maybe it's that afterwards as you're home. And that word begins to sink in that you heard. And the blessing comes. The Lord loves the gates of Zion. And he shows that love in giving his blessing there. What a great gift. He gives his salvation. He gives his blessing. But thirdly, God loves the gates of Zion because there he especially shows his glory. Worship is about the glory of God. It's not just about my salvation and my blessing, but God being glorified. Remember when Moses set up the tabernacle? What happened? That cloud came and filled the house with the glory of God. And when Solomon built the temple, that cloud came. It was a cloud of the glory of God that filled the house. with that glory. It's about the glory of God, congregation. And how we need to see that in our self-centered age, where it's all about ourselves. It's not about ourselves. It's about Him and His glory. And the greatest gift God can give us is also to show us His glory, so that we see who He is and our hearts are filled with His glory in such a way that we are humbled before Him and He is exalted. And where does He do so? It's especially in His house. As it says elsewhere, where everyone speaks of His glory. As His word is brought, which is the revelation of who He is. And He becomes great as a creator, as a redeemer, as a judge, as the one who is all. The greatest gift of love is for God to reveal His glory, and He does so in His house. He loves that place because He shows His glory. But finally, God loves the gates of Zion because there He displays His own work. God loves to glorify Himself in the public worship of Zion's gates. Yes, it's true that when there is one of His children in his closet praying to his Father in secret, then God is glorified. Perhaps more than in a group of people shouting hallelujah, when it's not of the heart. But the point is this, that He also delights to gather His people together to sing His praises together. He's enthroned on the praises of Israel, it says. God loves to glorify Himself in that public witness of the church as it enters the doors, not of a mire and not of a sports complex and not of a theater and something else, but as it comes into the doors of the church, it's a witness that God still has a people in the midst of this world that is chasing after so many things that can never satisfy. It's a public demonstration of His glory as He gathers people into His house. He is glorified as He draws His people into His house to pray unto Him. Let the people praise Thee, O Lord. Let all the people praise Thee. He loves to glorify Himself as He draws rich and poor to come with offerings to His house, seeking first the kingdom of God, showing that their money is not their God, but they desire to use it in service to Him as an expression of the dedication of the whole of their lives to Him. God loves the gates of Zion because there He draws sinners of all types into a unity, into a fellowship together to sing how good and pleasant is the sight when brethren make it their delight to dwell in blessed accord. God loves the gates of Zion because there He displays His grace in the lives, in the hearts, in the songs, in the prayers, in the hearing, and in the giving of His people as the trophies of His grace. In that sense, in His church, He shows these trophies of His grace as a display of His love, His sinner's love. You see them coming from all over in this psalm, from Tyre and Philistia. They come and they're saved and they're in His courts as a display of the grace of God. Do you see now how the Lord loves the gates of Zion? He shows that His love especially as people gather together. He shows His saving love in saving sinners, in blessing His people, in revealing His glory and filling with His glory and displaying the power of His grace and the work of His Spirit in the midst of His people. It's all fruit of His love. That's the way, those are ways in which He loves the gates of Zion. And is that not a love for you and I to value? Which is our third point. Jehovah's love for Zion's gates, so special, so shown, and so valued. I believe it was Matthew Henry, or maybe it was his father, who one time in the midst of all the troubles that there were in church, he said, "But in the midst of it all, God still loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. And so do I." Is that also you? He loves them. And so do I. That's also what it's about, isn't it? Not just hearing about God's love for Zion's gates, but that his very love would stir up and kindle in our hearts that love for Zion's gates as well. How does that show itself? Well, you go back to those points we saw earlier. If God loves the gates of Zion as a place he gives salvation, then is that not a call for us to love those gates as the place to receive salvation? That if you need that salvation, is that not reason to come into his courts with that expectation in this God who loves to give salvation in that place, in this place? Is that not reason for us to go into the gates of Zion as sinners for saving, redeeming, reconciling, pardoning love? What expectation that may give. For a child who knows I must be saved. For an adult who knows I must be saved. Here is where he gives it. That we come with that expectation in him who delights to give it, and that we come not simply to be entertained, not simply that we would be enamored with some minister, but that we would see Jesus. That was a desire of the Greeks, wasn't it? When they came, we would see Jesus the Savior. That is an ongoing thing. Not just in order to be saved if we're lost, but even as saved sinners, to come as ones who continue to need that salvation. Knowing he delights to give it. But also if God loves the gates of Zion as a place he gives his blessing to his people in all the various circumstances of life and conditions of heart, will that not stir up to love this place as a place to receive his blessing, the blessing of the Lord himself, so personal? You know, sometimes it can be that afterwards a person thinks, did the minister know what I was all going through? No, the minister didn't know, but God knew. And that's why he gave you his word that you needed in season. And so to come knowing God knows all my need. And here I come into the house of God to receive the blessing of the Lord. I may come as a pile of need and a pile of muddled confusion or as a pile of discouragements, but to come into the house of the Lord to receive the blessing of the Lord, to know his favor. Again, if God especially loves to glorify himself, does love to Zion's gates not show in a longing to see his glory there? That we would come with this desire. My one request has been, and still this prayer I raise, that I may dwell within God's house through all my days, Jehovah's beauty to admire, and in his temple to inquire. Is that your song? Is that your desire? To behold his beauty. Show us thy glory. Is that how you come to the house of God? With that desire to see the glory of God that he loves to display under his words. But also, if he loves to display his grace in his people, in his house, his love for Zion's gates, will that not stir you up to desire to see that grace also in yourself and in others? That we come to church not just to find fault with this or with that, or go home and talk negatively about this person or another person, but that we come into the house of God with this desire that we would see the evidences of the grace of God displayed in the midst of the congregation. And then we will be burdened and we will be grieved when we see evidences of sin and of coldness and of ignorance and of superficiality and of indifference and so many other things. When we see pride and we see self-confidence, then it will burden us and grieve us exactly because we desire to see the true grace of God in the midst of the congregation. Is that how we come? Is there not reason to come in that way if God desires to display the work of his Spirit in the midst of the congregation as it gathers? Is it not reason to come with that same desire to see it? And that so we would come and we would find how true this psalm is. All my springs are in thee. We delight in the house of God. Because there we have those springs of salvation, those springs of blessing, those springs that draw to him. Is that too idealistic? To think that that is how we would be as a whole congregation? Just a dream? This psalm certainly seemed like a dream to many who first heard it. Just listen. I will make mention of Rahab. It's the name of that of Egypt, that hostile enemy power which had Israel in bondage. And Babylon, it says, that fearful world power that wanted nothing to do with Israel's God. Behold Philistia, that enemy that was a constant thorn in the side of Israel along the sea. And Tyre, that proud merchant city that flourished in wealth and wanted nothing to do with God. And Ethiopia, that land so far away south of Egypt. It speaks of all these nations. And it speaks of them worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. We go into the courts of God, and we see someone bowing before God in repentance, and we go up to him and we ask him, "Who are you?" And he says, "I was a Philistine who hated the people of God." And we go and we see another one, and he's fallen down in worship of the living God. And we ask, "Who are you?" And he says, "I was a Tyrian who simply lived for my money." And we ask, "How can this be? It seems like a dream, but this is not a dream in our passage. This is the word of God, the revelation of who God is and what he will do." It's actually a psalm of Pentecost, isn't it? That sings of God gathering his church from the nations by pouring out his Spirit upon them. And is this not also why we are gathered today? Some of us coming from barbaric Germanic nations, others coming from places in Africa and in Asia and wherever else. And yet, why are we here under the gospel? Is it not because he has poured out his Spirit upon the nations in order to gather a church from the nations so that he may have a people who worship him in spirit and in truth and who love the gathering of his worship because they behold his glory and receive his salvation and know his blessing? Oh, do you see yourself in this picture? Do you see yourself in this prophecy? Is this a prophecy of the in this psalm also concerning you? Gathered to worship. And maybe you say, I fear I don't see myself in this picture. If you're honest, you're not a worshiper in spirit and in truth. And a love for God's house, you have more concern about your own house. A love for God's work, you're more concerned about your own work that you did last week and you have to do next week. A love for the people of God, you're more concerned about friends or not having friends. The glory of God, it's words to you. Do you know what that means? You're no better in your heart than the Ethiopians and the Philistines. You're privileged beyond them. And yet in heart, no better. But if that is your condition, you're in the right place. Because here God does something amazing. Notice three times we read in this psalm of being born there. Verse 4, this man was born there. Verse 5, of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. And verse 6, this man was born there. How do you become a living citizen of the church of God that worships in spirit and truth? It's by being born there. And here it talks about the Ethiopians and Philistines and others being born there. So it's clearly not simply talking of natural birth, being born as a child in the midst of the congregation. But as we sing in the Psalter, it's to be born again to endless life in Zion. That's why the Lord Jesus said, ye must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Into those gates to worship in truth. You can come through the doors into this church building. But you can't come spiritually into the presence of God and worship him in spirit until you're a true worshiper. And you can't be a true worshiper unless you're a citizen of Zion. And you can't be so unless you're born again in Zion. And that means you have every reason to despair of all your own efforts to make yourself a true worshiper. Without the Spirit, it's form, it's a burden, and maybe it's interesting at times, but nothing more. Let that show your own utter need of the grace of God to give that new birth. But let that drive you out to Christ, who gives his Spirit to give new life. Christ who says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. To drive you out to Christ, who saves, who delights to save, and to make sinners true worshipers of the living God. And he does so. He really does. That you call upon him, and he answers also in his house. Because here he says, the dead shall hear and live, born to endless life in Zion. What a blessing, if that's who you are. Born again. Yes, you still have so much deadness you find within you, and yet born again. That's what gives a desire and a love, doesn't it? For the house of God. To come here. To hear that gospel. To receive that blessing. To know, see his glory, and to have fellowship with him, then you say, yes, indeed. This is a place better than any other place. Because here in a special way, God shows his love, a love that you need to see time and again and again. Then it may also stir up a desire to see more of the fulfillment of this psalm. as you look around at your family, as you look around in the congregation, as you look around in our society and throughout the world, that it would only stir you up to see this psalm increasingly fulfilled and more being gathered, as is promised here in this psalm, and that it would ultimately be fulfilled on the final day, when, as verse 6 says, the Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. The Lord will count, and none will be missing on that final day that he counts, and he will gather all his people to be with him in his house. Now there's still the dwellings of Jacob and the gates of Zion, but the day is coming of which the Lord Jesus spoke of, in my Father's house are many mansions, many abodes, than to dwell in his house and to see his glory and to enjoy the fullness of his blessing and of his salvation. World without end. That is the ultimate fulfillment and the ultimate display of God's love for his house. Will be there when his house is full. And already now he may give a foretaste. In this house, in this place. Why are we here? It's how we began. Is it because of this love of God, who loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob? Amen.